Welcome again. I'm sure glad that you are here this morning. And today we are going to be continuing the sermon series we started last Sunday. It was just a two-part message, really, titled A Trip Around the Sun. Metaphor here is not original to me, but I've seen it at a number of other places. But I like this idea of thinking about our year as being a race, as not just time is going by, it's not just stuff is happening, but that we are at one point in space. If you think about the Earth's orbit around the sun, we're right here at this point, and then a year from now, we're going to be passing back through this same point relative to the sun, and so it's sort of like a lap around a racetrack, and I like that idea as just sort of a motivational thing for thinking about what is this race going to look like. And thank you, Deacon Nate. That was a great testimony about running. I despise running. I hate it. I swimming is fine. I don't mind push-ups or sit-ups or anything like that. I don't do it. I used to in college. I had a buddy that was real into it, and we were young and all excited and full of testosterone, and we just thought. We downloaded the training program that you're supposed to do to like get ready to try out for the Navy SEALs, right? And neither one of us wanted to go into the Navy or do anything like that, but we were just going to be tough guys. And so he downloaded this thing off the internet, and yes, we had the internet then, barely, and it was still new. But but we did that, and the running portion of it, I just hated it. I hated it so much. The Bible says that the wicked flee when no man pursueth. And, all right, anyway, that's all right. All right. But I appreciated that. And that running is really a good metaphor for the Christian life. And there are stages of it. And the Bible uses a number of metaphors like that. This morning, our key text out of Hebrews uses that metaphor. The Bible talks about the harvest and waiting for the harvest. And we're going to be looked at that quite a lot last Sunday. We'll be looking at it some again this morning. And this message is one of those that the Lord has really used to speak to my heart already. And you come to this church, you know that my Sunday mornings begin with me sort of sliding out of bed onto my face. And I stay there and I pray until God makes me get up and come. And this morning I spent a little longer than usual in prayer about this, just because the theme of the message this morning is patience. It's patience. The Bible says a lot about that. This morning we'll see that in our text quite clearly. And I don't know that I need to give this disclaimer or not, but I'm going to anyway. And that's just that patience is an area in my heart that is difficult. I am not doing excellent at being patient. Not the way that I ought to be. And so it's always a little bit of a terrifying thing as a preacher to try to get up and preach on a subject when you know that you yourself are really not the example that you ought to be. But I'll tell you, I believe this. I believe that you came this morning to hear from God and not the pastor anyway. And that's okay because we have God's word. And so I'm going to do my best to preach this. And the Lord has been doing some work in my heart in this area for a while now. And even just putting this series together, I knew as I was putting it together that the Lord had things to say to me. And it's been good. It's been trying at times. And some of it maybe I'll talk about a little bit this morning, but some of it I'm just going to kind of pass over just for the sake of being able to get through it. Hebrews chapter 12, if you still got your Bibles open, you already stood for the reading of it, so I won't ask you to stand again, but look with me if you would again at Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at the first three verses together, and then we'll pray and we'll jump in. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Deacon Nate referenced that, and I thought that was true about sometimes it is easier to run when somebody's watching. I could always do more push-ups when I was trying to impress Heather. just a real thing. And the Bible says we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There are so many people watching. And some people have wondered, is this talking about angels? And it could be. Is it talking about the people, our loved ones and stuff who have died and maybe are cheering us on from heaven? That's possible. I don't know that that's the primary intention here. I think the chief idea here, the compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, is simply this idea that your life affects more people than maybe you realize. There are more people that are watching, if you will. There are more people that are affected by you than you realize. Now, I had this experience just kind of recently. Sometimes I go by Zips. We were preaching against fast food a little bit this morning in the adult Bible study hour. But I go by there, I don't think more than once a month or so. But I like those Papa Joe's. And so we were through, and the Tater Gems. You got to get the jalapeno fry sauce with those. That's the pro tip. That's free this morning, no extra charge. Okay. But so I was there to get that, and I just, you know, and the lady at the window, though, she said, as she was handing the out, she said to me, I really enjoy it when you come through. You're always in such a good mood. And I had two thoughts almost simultaneously. One, I'm a regular here. I'm not sure you want to get recognized at the fast food place. But number two, I thought it would have never have occurred to me that just like the way I'm just, I mean, because like I don't feel like it's anything special where I'm just like, oh, you know, thank you. And like, how's your day going? And just like whatever. And I'm just like, for me, it's just being nice. But I have worked in customer service some, and how many of you know that dealing with the public can kind of be a bummer? And you just don't know who all is watching, what impact you might be having. And so the Bible says, wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, because there are so many people watching, because your life, whether you realize it or not, really does affect so many people around you, therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. The Bible says, listen, we're in a race. You ought to run it. Don't carry a lot of weight with you. Don't hobble yourself with sin. Don't get bogged down. There's a race. Get the rocks out of your backpack. And by the way, run it with patience. That word patience there is actually the exact same word from last week in Luke 8. We talked about the good soil, and Jesus said that the seed that fell in the good soil and brought forth fruit was those that brought forth fruit with patience. That word patience there is the same word patience here, not just in English, but the actual Greek word patience, hyponome, here it's the same word. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Brother Nate, you're not going to believe this, but we did not coordinate that little message this morning. I had no idea he was going to say that before he got up here this morning and did. And it was so perfect because that burst that he talks about as you come towards the finish line is the same thing that's in view here. Because as we look at Jesus, as we consider the finish line, there's a burst that comes from that. There's some energy. There's the ability to keep going. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now there's much that we could make out of this. This is an incredibly rich text this morning. There's a lot of depth here. But this morning I would just like to draw your attention a little bit to the idea of endurance here. The Bible's already set forth for us that we ought to run our race with patience. And then it says, consider Christ, and specifically consider his endurance. That he didn't quit. That he didn't give up. And in fact, his endurance was such that he endured the cross. A system of execution devised by evil man for the exact purpose of breaking people's wills. for breaking the will of the person being crucified and to break the will of the people watching, to terrify them into submission. That's what the Romans created it for. But consider Christ, and consider specifically his endurance, and his endurance even through the cross. In fact, the Bible says about his endurance that he despised the shame of it. Crucifixion was designed to be shameful. It was done publicly. They were stripped nearly naked before they were crucified, and they were hung out for all the world to see with their crimes listed above their heads. And Christ, having committed no crimes, endured the shame of this death. He endured it. Why? For you and I. And, might I say, for the joy that was set before him. And look at the end result of Christ's patience. Look at the end result of his endurance there in verse 2. Despising the shame, he is set down now at the right hand of the throne of God. He is in the position of greatest honor. Jesus Christ has the name which is above every name. Verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Some of you here this morning are weary. Some of you are ready to faint. Sometimes your pastor is weary, ready to faint. The solution is to consider Christ. Consider Christ. This morning we're going to do that. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, God, we pause here just at the start of the message, Lord, just to acknowledge our great and total dependence on you. Lord, you know that I just do not feel like the right person for the job, particularly on a subject like this. But Lord, these are your people. They're here to hear from you this morning. And God, we would just urgently together, we would plead with you, Lord, that you might just have absolute freedom to speak, God, this morning. Whatever it is that you would like to say to your people, Lord, that I would not get in the way of that at all, that I would not hinder those things that you would like to say. Lord, for all of us that are going to hear, God, I've been praying this for myself, and I'd pray it again, God, that my heart might be open. That these truths would not just be something that I would have some intellectual knowledge of, but God, that the seed of your word might find good soil in my heart. God, that you would break through those hard places, that you would plow through the hard earth, that the rocks and that the weeds, God, might come out, that the seed would find good soil, that a harvest might be had. God, that we might be changed people. Lord, save us, God, from just going through the motions at church where we come and we sit and we sing and we listen and we go home and are the same. God, would you save us from that? Father, that when we leave here today, we might leave as changed people. God, that some things might come out, that some things might go in. That the end result of our time with you today might be that we would be more like you. God, that we can't do that. If it's going to happen, God, it's going to be because you did it. So please, Lord, would you do that work down in the deep places, the places that only you can reach, the places that only you can work. Work there this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a brief review of last week, if you missed it. It is available online. You can get it. We'll be making CD copies of this if you want to get copies of that later, if the internet's not your thing. Okay. But let me review just quickly where we were at last week so that we can take a running start at the key ideas for this morning. If you'd like to follow along in your bulletins, we'll fill those blanks in as we go along. Of course, you're welcome to just listen. We introduced this idea of a trip around the sun last Sunday, And the idea, the first idea that we looked at in some detail was that we must have priorities because we cannot do everything. Just say amen to that. You can't do everything. Not in your whole life and certainly not this year. If we think about just the coming year, if we think about 2019, before we reach this point in our orbit around the sun again, what are you going to get done? And you can't do it all. The Bible says in Psalm 90 that the days of our years are 70 years. If by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The Bible says you live 70 years. If you eat right and exercise, take care of yourself, you live 80. Any more than that, you got overtime. Amen? Any less than that, and you got robbed. That's the Bible model on it, okay? But the Bible says that yet the strength of that time that we have is labor and sorrow. So much of your life is going to be eaten up by labor and sorrow. And that's just true, and the Bible just calls it like it is. I don't always like what the Bible says, but I am grateful that the Bible just tells the truth. Amen? It's not all happy talk in here. Some of it's just real. And that's what this is. It's just, listen, you need to understand that life is short, and a lot of it is just going to get chewed up in stuff you wouldn't choose. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of stuff in my life I didn't get a vote on. Nobody consulted me before it happened. And so the amount of stuff that I actually have some control over that I get to decide what I do with that time is really very limited. And as I recognize that I have limited time and that with my limited time, I can't do everything, I've got to have priorities. No priorities is a recipe for a wasted life. No priorities and your life will just, and that's it, it's over. So every day, every week, we've got to get the big rocks in first. Figure out what those priorities are. Make sure they're first. Secondly, we need to listen to God if we want to have a harvest. The goal here of life is not just to convert enough oxygen to CO2 before you're dead. Too much biology for a Sunday morning. The point of life is not just to live until you're dead. The point of life is to accomplish something. There ought to be a harvest. God's desire for your life and for mine is that there would be some fruit, that we would be fruitful, that our lives would produce something. But if you want to get to a harvest, we're going to have to listen to God. Because otherwise, all the stuff that we produce in our lives is not going to count for anything. It's going to just be swept away, forgotten, and that's the end of it. John 15, 5 and 8. Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Now, Christian, understand this morning. There's much we can do without Christ. Much is accomplished every single day without Jesus. I mean, you think about the people that don't know Christ, don't love God, have no interest in Jesus. They are busy people doing lots of stuff. In our own lives, we live this out sometimes where we are busy, busy, busy without God. So what is Jesus saying here? When he says, without me, you can do nothing, he doesn't mean you can't be busy. He means you can't accomplish anything of eternal value. There's no real fruit from all that busyness. And we just know that that's true. Listen, I mean, all the kings and emperors and rich people of the world and people who were big, important deals, we don't even know most of their names. Some of them, there's no record that they even lived anymore. I mean, the Babylonian great wise people, it all got wiped out when the Persians took over, right? And then the Greeks wiped out the Persians, and then the Romans wiped out the Greeks, and then the barbarians wiped out the Romans. And I'm just telling you, eventually time sweeps it all away. But Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. There is an abiding fruit. There is a fruit of everlasting life. There are treasures in heaven in eternity if we'll be fruitful followers of Christ. But you can't be a fruitful follower of Christ without Christ. The main mistake that Christians make, that I make, is trying to live the Christian life without Jesus Christ. The seed of the Word of God must come into our hearts. That comes in when we read the Bible, when we read the Word, or when we hear it preached. But any harvest must start with the seed of God's Word, or else it's just human effort. It starts with the seed of the Word of God when it comes into our hearts, when we hear it preached, when we read it in our Bibles. It's the same seed, but it falls on different soil. The difference between harvest and heartbreak is the soil, because it's the same seed. It's the same seed that the sower scatters. So whether there's a harvest or a heartbreak depends on what kind of soil it finds in your life. Does it fall on hardened soil? Hardened, where the seed just bounces off and waits for the birds to come eat it? Does it fall into rocky soil, where we are eager but have no commitment? Does it fall into thorny soil, where we're willing but easily distracted? Or does it fall into good soil, where we consistently endure with patience under the harvest? All that's a review from last Sunday. Final thought in the review is that big changes come from small, life-giving habits. You want big things in your life. I want big things for you as your pastor. I want big things. I want a glorious marriage. I want a good relationship with your kids. I want fruitful work time. I want fruitful ministry time. I want those things for you. I want those for my life, for my wife, for my kids, for anybody that I care about. We want those big things to happen. But the truth is that the big things don't come from big things. The big things come from the small things. Specifically, they come from the small life-giving habits. The reality is, just like with running, if you go run one time, it is probably not going to make a big difference in your health. You got to do it. And then do it again, and do it again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And that's where the big difference comes from. Not from once, but from over and over and over again. It's the same thing. Reading your Bible one time, probably not going to forever change your life. I mean, sometimes that happens because the Bible's powerful. You just never know. But when we think about as Christians, about becoming a mature believer, about becoming grounded in the Word, about being the kind of person who can help their friends, who can be a source of encouragement, who can be a good counselor, who can be one of those big things like a pillar, right? One time's not going to do it. It's the faithful. It's the small things. It's 10 minutes. It's 15 minutes with the Word of God every morning before breakfast, day after day after day after day. The small thing becomes the big thing. Zechariah 4:6, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not going to be because we're mighty or we're powerful, or we're strong. It's going to have to be done by the Spirit of God. And then he says this, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. He shall bring forth the headstones thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? Who's despised the day of small things? God says, it's a mountain, it's going to become a plain. You can't see it now because only a little bit is happening. But don't despise the day of small things. We're carrying away small stones now, but you stick with it, that mountain's going to become a plain. Don't despise the day of small things. Luke 8:15, but on the good ground are they which with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The 10,000% return, the hundredfold return in the harvest comes from just a seed into the soil. And then when it's kept with patience, it brings forth much fruit. Success in large things requires deep, abiding commitment to the small things. You cannot just be committed to the big things. This is a life-changing Bible truth if we'll get a hold of it. We're easily tricked into thinking that we are committed to the big things. We're just a little, maybe, you know, sporadic on the small things. But that is not how it works out. If you want success in the large things, it doesn't come from being committed, weirdly, to those large things. The success comes when we have a deep, abiding commitment to the small things. If I'm going to be successful as a pastor, it's not because I'm committed to being a successful pastor. More people quit the ministry every year than join it in the United States. The average lifespan for a pastor is only about like 6 years before they quit and go do something else. People do not make it in this position generally very long. It's an extremely difficult job. And I'm not looking for pity this morning. I'm just telling you, if you just think about it for a moment, you'll realize that it's true. I believe, how many of you would say, agree with me, everybody's entitled to at least one crisis a year? You believe that you're entitled to one crisis a year? At least one? That fair? I think that's fair. So, our church, right now we average about 200 people that come to church here, right? Which means if all of you get one crisis a year, that means the pastor gets 200. That means on any given week, I got three or four crises. I'm just telling you, it's tiring, okay? That's it. Don't go out and poor Josh. You just pray for me, amen? Okay, that's it. That's all I'm saying. Success in a job like this, or like any job, or success in a marriage, or success in raising children does not come from being committed to being a good pastor, committed to being a good husband or a good wife, committed to being a good parent, committed to being a good employee. That's too big a picture for where the commitment's got to be. The success comes when we're committed to the small things, committed to date night with my wife, committed to spending time with my kids every single night, committed to prayer, committed to my personal devotions, committed to my personal walk with God. When I'm committed to those small things that nobody else gets to see, and if I didn't do any of it this week, none of you would know the first week. It's the commitment in the small things that results in success in the big things. Okay. All that was last Sunday. If you'd like to hear 50 more minutes on it, you can get it online. Okay. This morning, let's talk about these life-giving habits. I said that last Sunday, I said that we were going to do a deep dive on the last part of the message last Sunday was on these life-giving, these small life-giving habits. These small life-giving habits, I believe there's three things that they need. And they're all variations on the idea of patience. Really, life-giving habits need patience. We can just sum it up that way. But we're going to break it out, look at sort of different aspects of this word, patience. What does it mean? We'll spend the next few moments together just doing that. So Hebrews 12, 1, our key text this morning. If you've still got your Bibles open to it, you can look at it there in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Same thing in Luke 8:15. We read it just a moment ago, and it was our key text last week. But that on the good ground are they with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. The word patience there in the Greek is hypnome, and it means steadfastness, constancy, endurance. That's the word, it means patience. It's correctly translated that way. It means patience. But it's a very deep word. There's a lot going on in this word. In fact, in the King James, it's translated mostly as patience, but it's also in Romans, it's translated as patient continuance. Same word. It's just one word in the Greek, but it's translated as patient continuance. It's also three or four times this word is translated as enduring. And those are all excellent translations of that word. Hypnome, a steadfastness, a constancy, an endurance. It's patience. And we're to run our race with patience. We're to bring forth that fruit out of the good soil with patience. And that, how do we apply that to those small life-giving habits? If the success in the large things is going to come from that deep abiding commitment to the small things, from those small life-giving habits, how do we continue those? Because the big things are just more public and more visible, and we more easily recognize the value of those. It's easy to recognize the value of being in good health, especially when you're not in good health. Right? I mean, how many of you just got up this morning and just appreciated that your big toe didn't hurt? And you just said, thank you, Jesus. My big toe feels great. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Probably almost nobody. Oh, good. We got one. Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what. Yeah. Okay, a couple hands around the room. That's wonderful news. That's good. Some of you just recently got out of a boot, you know. Amen. And so, but the point is that when you whack it, all of a sudden now the only part of your body you can think about is your big toe. But not until it hurts. And that's human nature. But what I'm trying to say to you this morning is that the big things that we tend to value, being in good health, we can see that. But valuing skipping that midnight snack, valuing going for a run, valuing, you know, eating right and exercising, and those small life-giving habits don't seem very valuable on a case-by-case basis. Well, just one time's not really going to make that big of a difference. That's true. Which is why we fail at the small things, and then the big things are not what we want them to be. How do we stick with those small life-giving habits? How is it that we get a life-giving habit long enough for it to make a difference? Say it with me. Patience. It's patience. That's how it happens. And number one there, it's already up on the screen. Number one, life-giving habits need consistency. They need consistency. The word here, patience, is steadfast constancy. It's patient continuance. The word patience itself, here this Greek word patience, has within it the idea of consistency, of sticking with it, of being dependable, reliable, counted on. Over and over and over again, we count on it. It's consistent. Two thoughts on this. Letter A, as Christians, we must recognize the extreme value of faithfulness. Faithfulness is just another word for consistency. It's the same thing. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is something that every single one of us appreciates, that every single one of us values in other people and other things, and it's one of those things that is easiest to let ourselves slide on. Proverbs 26 is there in your outline. The Bible says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. In other words, everybody will tell you what a good person they are. Everybody's an above average driver. Don't do the math on that. Everyone will tell you, well, I'm basically a good person, right? I basically am a good person. I try to do the right things. I try to be nice. I try to be kind. You know, I'm basically a good person. That's a little bit of a different subject, but look at what the Bible says next. Everyone will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? It says, who can find somebody that's just faithful? Because it turns out it's really hard to find somebody that you can just count on. With all the proclamations out there about how good we are, and everybody says they're so good, why is it so hard to find somebody you can count on? It's because it turns out faithfulness is really hard. Luke 16:10, the Bible says this, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you're faithful in the things that matter. And yeah, you can't really be counted on the silly, stupid stuff. Yeah, I'm up and down on that. sometimes I'm there, sometimes I'm not. You know, if nothing gets in my way, fine. I told the joke this morning, right, that it takes 100 gallons of water to baptize a new Christian, but 2 inches of rain to keep him out of church. And we think, well, I'm committed to the big things. If it's important, I'm dependable. If it's important, I'm trustworthy. But you know, this thing, or if I made it for that, or if I'm not there for that, or I didn't follow through on the thing that I said, you know, but those are small things. The Bible says, don't be deceived by that. Jesus warned us against that. Jesus said, if you're faithful in that which is least, you're faithful also in much. And if you're unjust, or if you're unfaithful in that which is least, you're unjust also in that which is much. Because it turns out faithfulness is not really about the thing you're faithful on. Faithfulness is about character. Faithfulness is about character. It's about a decision that we made that we are going to be consistent. Our yes is yes, our no is no, and we can be relied on to do the things that we said we were going to do. Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're a Christian, that's what you want to hear at the end of your life. Just say amen, right? When we see Jesus someday, this is the thing we want to hear from our Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But notice it's not well done, thou good and wealthy servant. Well done, thou good and smart servant. Well done, thou good and handsome servant. All right, I'm going to leave that without comment. The thing that Jesus is looking for is not for us to accumulate a bunch of money or to be the smartest person in the room or know more than anybody else or any of those things that we tend to think are important, to be powerful or any of that sort of stuff. Jesus is looking for faithfulness. The thing that's praised is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A steward is somebody who's taking care of something for somebody else. And you might think that what you want in a steward is somebody who's a really good manager of money, somebody who's really smart, somebody who really is an expert in things. But I'll tell you what, if we're going to leave our pets with somebody, let's leave it with a veterinarian, somebody who's an expert, right? But if that veterinarian is not dependable, what if they forget to feed them? All that knowledge and medical training doesn't do them any good if you don't remember to fill the water bowl. And so the thing, it turns out, that's required in stewards, the number one thing you want is not necessarily knowledge or skill, it's faithfulness. Who's going to remember to do it? Do the little things time after time. The extreme value of faithfulness. And listen, this is a level playing field. Not everybody can be as smart as everybody else or as rich as everybody else or as fast or as handsome or whatever, right? But you can be the most faithful person you know. There's no limit on how faithful you can be. Life-giving habits require consistency, which means we need to value faithfulness. It also means that we need to commit, and may I say then, recommit. You've got to commit and then recommit. This was actually a thought I had not had before until I began putting this message together. And I shared this with Heather. I got really excited about this idea, and she really liked it also. And this idea of committing and recommitting. Lamentations 3, the older I get, the more sort of heartbreak that we go through, especially with Evangeline. I read this verse, and Heather said, you know, I think Lamentations 3 might be my favorite chapter in the whole Bible now. And I said, that's interesting. Every year that goes by, Lamentations 3 sort of moves up the scale for me. It's a tough chapter. If you're not familiar with it, it's a tough chapter. But I'm glad it's there in the Bible. There's some wonderful little gems tucked in there. But Lamentations chapter 3, just a couple verses there right in the middle. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's a wonderful verse. It's familiar to many of you. The chapter that surrounds it's a tough read. Because it's such a tough read, it makes that verse even more precious when you begin to understand the context of all the hurt and sorrow and heartbreak that this statement comes out of. The prophet is literally talking about how his teeth are broken because God's made him to chew on gravel. I mean, that's how he feels. And then this verse. I mean, that's the context of this. But the thought I want to hit this morning was a new one that I'd not seen really before as I was reading it. It says that the Lord's mercies were not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. When I had read this in the past, all the way up until I was preparing this message, I always thought of that as God's compassion being sort of like a great reservoir, a great tank of waters of the Lord's compassions. And that because of my failings, because of my just stubbornness, and because of my sin, that I just kind of, sometimes during the day, God just needs more and more mercy, right? Like he's putting out a fire. He just dumping more and more mercy on me. Here comes the grace, here comes the mercy, because I need it. And it's like an IV bag, right? And then God's just hooked us up to that IV bag of mercy, and it drip, 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 here it comes. Before long, the bag's empty. They put the new bag on, because you're still dehydrated. And I read, and this is always my picture of it, is, but God's mercies, they're new every morning. God refills that tank every single day. You can't ever drain God's mercy away. You can't ever drain his compassion for you away. Because even though you maybe taxed God yesterday, it's brand new and full to the top this morning. Isn't that wonderful? That's how I'd always thought about it. And I think that's true. But I had a new thought about it this morning, and because it's connected here, God's mercies being new every morning, his compassions being new every morning, and then the Bible says there, they're new every morning, colon, great is thy faithfulness. And it connects it to the idea of God's faithfulness here. And I had the thought that God is not just committed to compassion, that God's not just committed to mercy, he recommits every morning. Every morning, God's commitment to you is new again. God made a commitment when he saved you, and God makes that commitment again every morning. Every morning, God says, I'm committed again to you. Isn't that great? That really did something for me. My wife bought this sign. We haven't even got it up yet. It's just sitting on the floor in our bedroom. I took a picture of it. The sign says, it's in cursive. I don't know if you can read it. It says, I choose you, and I'll choose you over and over and over, without pause, without a doubt, in a heartbeat. I'll keep choosing you. And I was just really, you know, we've been through a lot. Almost all the people we know whose kids have the same issue that Evangeline has, who have this 1P36 deletion, almost all of them are divorced now. Like, I don't know if any of their marriages have made it. Nice people. Some of them are Christians, you know. And it's been just a rough deal. And the survival doesn't come because I made a commitment to her 14 or so years ago at an altar. The reason it lasts, and not just lasts, but is good, and not just good, but wonderful, is because we both have this attitude about each other, that I choose you, and I'll choose you over and over and over again. And that's the idea I'm trying to drive at this morning, is that we need to make a commitment, of course, but then just embrace the fact you're going to have to remake that commitment. And then you're going to have to remake it, and then you're going to have to remake it. It's what God does for us. New every morning. The extreme value of faithfulness. Make the commitment and then recommit. Secondly, life-giving habits need endurance. Life-giving habits need endurance. If we're going to persist in these life-giving habits, and last Sunday we challenged you to think about what some of those life-giving habits might be that God's calling you towards. Spoiler alert, at the end of this sermon, I'm going to challenge you on that again. To think about what life-giving habits God maybe wants you to implement. The little things. The small life-giving habit that's going to build towards whatever the big thing is. But if that small life-giving habit is going to persist, we're going to need the patience. That means we need consistency, but it means we're also going to need endurance. Here in our key text again, Hebrews 12:2. Remember it says, let us run with patience the race that's set before us. And then in verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, You see the connection there between patience? It says, run your race with patience and look at Jesus who endured. For our patience, we're going to have the endurance. We're going to need endurance like Christ. In fact, it doesn't even stop there. It says, he endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. You may recall that as Jesus was hanging on that old rugged cross, dying for your sins and mine, dying for the sins of the people who were in the act of crucifying him, that they mocked him and they said, if you're really Christ, come down from that cross. Not realizing that if he did that, if he said, oh, you don't think I can? Watch this. Could he have done that? Of course he could have. Of course he could have. He said, 10,000 angels, it's beck and call, right? Just like that. Took one angel to wipe out Egypt. Jesus had 10,000 at the snap of his fingers if he wants them, right? But if he'd have done that, he couldn't have saved the people who were mocking him. You know, you think about the endurance of going through that to save the people who are mocking you while you're doing that for them. Hard pass. No, thank you. I am not doing that. That's why you're glad you got Jesus and not just me. Jesus is an incredible model of endurance against suffering, against shame, against contradiction, against people going the wrong way. We've got to be able to endure that. Sometimes we talk about the narrow way and the broad way, the narrow way that leads to life and the broad way that leads to destruction. Christ talked about that. Something we don't think about. Usually we picture those roads as going in opposite directions. And a lot of times that's true, of course. But sometimes the truth is they're running side by side, just in opposite directions. I saw a story, I'm pretty sure it's a joke and not true, I hope. But I saw a story of a woman who called her husband on his cell phone in a panic, and she said, sweetie, stay off the freeway. I just saw on the news some lunatic is driving the wrong way down the freeway. And the husband said, it's worse than that. Everybody's going the wrong way. Make sure we're enduring on the right things. But the truth is, if you're going to follow God, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to stick with some commitment, a lot of times it's not just going to be going a different direction than everybody else is going. Sometimes it's swimming upstream. Sometimes everything's going to be rushing at you like this, and it seems like the whole world and everybody is pushing you to quit and pushing you to stop and pushing you to give up. And if we're going to have patience, we're going to have to endure the torrent that says give up. When everything screams, just quit. Proverbs 24:10 is there in your outline also. The Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Another way of saying that is, if you can only keep going when it's easy, then don't think you're strong. Right? Rowing with the river downstream does not make you an excellent rower. It's when we turn it around and try to go the other direction that we find out if there's really any strength there, if there's really any endurance there. How are we actually going to do this? Now, if you're like me, this is where I start to struggle a little bit. Because I just run out of that strength. I read this in Proverbs 24:10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And I just go, my strength indeed is small. My strength indeed is small. If we're going to have the strength that's required to actually endure, there's going to have to be something stronger than you. Pastor Jamie had such a wonderful devotional for the men's breakfast yesterday, about not being a do-it-yourselfer. And he didn't necessarily mean on home projects, although there's something to that too. But but if we're going to really endure, you're not going to be able to do it yourself. We're going to need something that's stronger than we are. Two thoughts on that just quickly. Letter A, we need to be anchored to the rock. We need to be anchored to the rock. We went rafting with some of the teens last summer down the river. We had a really great time. I'm sure we'll do it again this year. And but the river, you know, it looks kind of lazy, you know, moving along, but it really gets to hauling. And especially where it gets a little shallower. And if you don't get a hold of a rock, you really don't have much chance of stopping. If you're not going to be moved, you're going to need the rock. Matthew 7:24, a famous portion of scripture. We teach it in Sunday school a lot. Some of you know it. It's about the wise man that built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And it was all fine until the storm came. It was all fine until the storm came. And of course, we know that the storm came and the foolish man's house was built on the sand and the rain fell and the wind blew and the house collapsed. We sing it with Hugo. He loves that part. Wham! Right? Yes! It's fun when it's a song. It's bad when it's your life. It's not so much fun then. But in verse 24 and 25, the wise man, of course, built his house on the rock, and the Bible says that the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat on the house, but it fell not, because it was founded on the rock. You see, the key thing is not the house, it's what is the house anchored to. It's not so much about your life, per se, but what's your life anchored to. Every one of us, our lives are different. Your life doesn't look like mine. Mine doesn't look like yours. That's okay. Our lives are not all supposed to be the same. The thing I want to talk to you about this morning is not having a life that looks a certain way so much as it is to say, what is your life anchored to? What's the foundation of it? Another way of putting it, same idea, different metaphor, we must be rooted in Christ. If we're going to have endurance, we've going to have to be rooted into Christ. Right? If thou faint the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Sometimes you got two plants, you can't tell what the roots look like. Until what? Until you start to pull on them, right? Until the wind blows, until the rain falls, until the floods come, and then you find out what has deep roots and what doesn't. The things without deep roots are swept away. But the things with deep roots can go through a lot and remain. Jesus said again, John 15:5, we already looked at this text. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Christian, we have got to get a hold of Christ. We've got to get a grip on him. He has got to be the number one thing. If you're going to endure in your marriage, if you're going to endure with your kids, if you're going to endure at work, if you're going to endure through trial, if you're going to endure through the health challenges, if you're going to endure through the financial difficulties, if you're going to endure through the persecution and the opposition and the mockery, listen, it is not going to get easier out there to be a Christian. It's going to get harder. It is getting harder to be a Christian. If you want to follow Christ, if you want to be a Bible believer, it is going to get harder and harder. And if you're going to endure that, it's not going to come from your own strength. Our foundation, if the marriage is going to survive, if the kids are going to be okay, if my relationships are going to be okay, if it's going to hold up from the floods and the storms, it's going to have to be because it's anchored to the rock and rooted into Christ. Another quote here on this subject, endurance is applauded at the finish line. But the middle miles of plugging away is where the progress is made. Endurance is not glamorous while you're enduring. It's not inspiring. They don't make movies about people while they're enduring. They wait until you're done. And then they make the movie. Right? All the races, where's the crowd? Where's the ribbon? Where's the confetti? Where's my t-shirt? It's at the end. Very little running is done at the end. Most of the race is done before then. It's two steps across the finish line and everybody goes nuts. Endurance, just understand that nobody's going to throw you a parade or be super proud of you probably while you're enduring. You just can't do it for the applause. Now, that happens at the end. It really does. But it's just not glamorous while we're doing it. That's part of the reason it's so hard. That's why we've got to be anchored to the rock. That's why we've got to be rooted into Christ, because you can't endure without it. Not really. Final thought this morning. Number three, life-giving habits need patience. Say, Pastor, haven't you been preaching on this the whole time? Yes, I have. I'm going to do it again. Life-giving habits need patience. We're summing up really everything that we've been talking about this morning, Hebrews 12, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Much could be preached on those subjects. We've preached on them before. I'm sure we'll preach on it again. But this morning we're honing in on this last part. Let us run with patience. Let us run with patience. Life-giving habits need patience. I have three thoughts as we conclude here this morning that I hope will be helpful as we consider this thing, this patience. First of all, letter A, value the different seasons. Value the different seasons. Again, Deacon Nate did such a nice job talking about just sort of the different stages that you go through in a race. That's another great way of looking at it. If I didn't hate running so much, maybe I would have thought of that. but I tend to think about this in terms of seasons. Galatians 6:9, it's there in your outline, the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get weary in doing the right thing. For in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Farmers can't quit just after 6 months of work. That's not long enough for the harvest to come. There's lots and lots of work that has to be done before the harvest goes. And there's no greater shame than to work, and then quit right before the harvest. Man, you were almost there. You got to be patient for the harvest. Don't get weary in working for it. The harvest comes if you don't give up. One of the ways that I think that we get there is by learning to value those different seasons. Harvest is what we want. We want that glorious marriage. We want that good relationship with our kids. We want that vibrant ministry. We want that knowledge of the Bible. We want to be a good counselor. We want to be a good friend. We want to be reliable and faithful and trustworthy and honest. And we want those big things in our lives. We want the harvest. I am not knocking the harvest. I want you to know your pastor is pro-harvest. It's the best part in lots of ways. My marriage right now, I love being married to Heather. Honestly, I don't know if I could do it with anybody else. I'm afraid I'd kill somebody else. Heather's my best friend. And if I get the chance to go do something with somebody, she's the one I want to do it with. We don't even have all the same interests. A lot of times at night, if we're going to just be lazy and watch a television show, this is 100% true, she'll watch her show on the laptop and I'll watch my show on the other one. And you think, that sounds so sad. You guys can't agree on a show? Occasionally we do. It happens. But just sitting on the couch staring at the same screen, that doesn't really count for me. I love Heather. Date night's like my favorite night of the week. It's maybe my favorite thing on my schedule always. Sometimes we talk about big things, sometimes we don't. I wish every single one of you could have the same marriage that I have. Not Heather, she's mine. But I'm just genuine about this. I wish for every one of you that you could have what Heather and I have, because it just makes everything great. It's just, we go through lots of hard stuff, but I get to go through it with her. And we get lots of great stuff, and we just laugh ourselves to tears, and it's great. That's the harvest. The harvest, but we didn't, it was a bunch of seasons to get there. It was a bunch of seasons to get there. And while I was in some of those seasons, I did not appreciate them. And a lot of times it's only with hindsight, when you're in the harvest, that you look back and you realize that those seasons were actually valuable, that you needed those seasons. And so I'm not trying to just Monday morning quarterback you here, but one of the things that I think God's trying to speak to me about that I'm very, very bad at, but I know God's trying to do in my heart, is to try to value those seasons while I'm in them, not just in hindsight. Harvest is exciting. But the summer is exciting too when stuff is growing. There's a lot of work to do in summer. It's hot out there in the summer. But it's exciting because stuff is growing. That's a valuable season. It's got to grow before you can harvest it. It's not just harvest that's valuable. Summer's valuable too. The stuff's got to grow. Spring is a valuable season. Spring's a lot of work. When you're thinking about farming, that's when the planting happens. But listen, without the spring, a lot of times there's a lot of rain and working in the muck and in the cold and all that kind of stuff in the spring. It's not a lot of fun. But planting season's valuable. Without the planting, there's no harvest. Without the rains, there's no harvest. Spring's a valuable season. Winter is a valuable season. Why? The ground's got to rest. Sometimes the ground's got to rest. You know that God required Israel every seventh year to just not just take the winter off, but take the whole year off. Give the ground a break. Sometimes in our lives, it's winter. And it doesn't look like much is going on, and maybe much isn't going on. What's happening is rest. There needs to be a break. Sometimes the ground needs to lie fallow for a little bit. And that's not fun, but it's valuable. Stuff happens, sometimes below the surface or sometimes just the rest. Value the different seasons. Try to value them while you're in them. If you'll try, I'll try. Amen? Okay. Secondly, expect the harvest. Expect it. I believe that's one of the things here that Hebrews is talking about when it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Rather than just be exclusively focused on what we're going through, on what we're doing right now, as much as we need to, yes, value the different seasons, there still needs to be an eye on the harvest. Why are we doing it? Brother Nate referenced that, I think, quite powerfully, that what your goals are matter, or else you'll just start to feel like I'm a crazy person for doing this. Why am I sticking with it? You got to remember why. As Christians, what's the why? The answer to why is Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. When you're threatened with weariness, consider joy. Consider Christ. Consider the harvest. Expect that if we are not weary in well-doing, in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Consider the harvest. And don't get weary in well-doing. Finally, depend on Christ for strength. I've preached this already, but I wanted to end here again anyway. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. If you attempt patience in your own strength, it's going to be miserable, and then you're going to fail. I'm talking about patience against opposition. Patience against suffering. Miserable, and then you'll fail. But God's design is that we go through each season with patience, but with joy. Look at what it says. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto. Now, first of all, notice that. When we think about being strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power, it's unto victory. Strengthened with all might and glorious power unto triumph. But the Bible says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience. Jesus says, oh, you need power. You need the power to be patient. But then it says, unto all patience, with long suffering, with joyfulness. Please, please believe me, Christian, that God's desire is not that you would just be patient and long-suffering and that you would just grit it out and it would just be tough and hard and miserable and sad and praise God, eventually you get to die. That's not the message. Now, praise God, this world is not all there is. Praise God, Jesus is preparing a home for us. Praise God, there is a heaven where there's no more sorrow and no more tears and no more crying and no more hurt and no more pain, and the former things have passed away and all things have become new, and we look forward to that day. But even before then, God's desire is that we would have joyfulness, not just patient, but patient with joyfulness. And you can't do that by grit. You can't do that by toughing it out. You can't do that in your own strength. This can only happen when the seed is the Word of God, when we've prized faithfulness in our hearts, when we've gotten anchored into Christ and deeply rooted into Him, and when we rely on Him for the power for patience, when we're strengthened by His might, by His glorious power, unto patience with joy. All right, if every head had bowed and every eye had closed, and Lorene, if you're able to come and play, and as you look down and as you pray, you'll notice there in your bulletin you have some more blanks to fill in, and I'd invite you to use this time now to do that. If God speaks to your heart, I really believe in writing something down before it goes away. But this time right now at the end of our services is for you. This time is for you. I've talked and preached an awful lot. But more than any other part of the service, this part of the service is where I would plead with you, or to really just beg you to give God the opportunity to say something really personal to you now. I mean, so far we've been talking about this in a lot of generalities. We've been talking about long suffering. We've been talking about endurance. We've been talking about patience. But now this is a chance for God to make it really personal for you. What is it specifically for you that you need some power for patience for? What is it specifically in your life that the whole river's coming right at you and everything's telling you to quit and give up? Or that you were crazy to even start. That you need endurance now. What is it, the thing that you've not been consistent on? Maybe you've made excuses and said, well, you know, I'm consistent on the things that matter, but not on the little things. But maybe God's going to put His finger on something really specific right now. And say, you need to commit and then recommit. You need to recommit. What did God want to say to you personally today? This is the last message in this little series on a trip around the sun. And of course, you can think about it whenever, but I'd challenge you to think about it a little bit again just today before we leave this series behind. What about the next 365 days? What about this next trip around the sun? Is there a big new step, a big new decision? Is there an old commitment that's kind of fallen down? You committed to it before and it fell away, and you committed to it and it fell away, but today you're recommitting to it. Maybe it's something you need to remove from your life, something that God's been trying to pull out for a while and you haven't wanted it to go. But you said, this trip around the sun, this year, by the time Earth gets to this place next year, it's going to be different. What's the big thing? Is there something big like that that God's speaking to you about? Now's your chance to invite God to speak to you about what that might be. Maybe it's a goal for your walk with God, a goal for your family or your relationships. It's a goal for investing into others for eternity. Maybe it's a goal for personal growth, for your health, for your work, for your finances, or something like that. God cares about those things. What's the big thing? And then I would invite you to not just let God speak to you about what the big thing is, but then to say, God, okay, You've given me this big thing. I want this to look different. This time next year, God, I want my walk with you to look different in this way. I'm going to have done my daily devotions every day. I'm going to have started date night and we're going to not miss one. I'm going to spend that time with my kids. I'm going to be this different person at work. I'm going to do this other thing. Whatever that big thing is that's going to be different, then you say, okay, God, I heard you on the big thing. What's the small life-giving habit? What's the small seed that big harvest grows from? You write it down as God speaks to you. You can do it right now, or you can go home and do it. Listen, be careful with thinking we're going to go home and do it, because the opposition is going to start the minute the piano's done playing. If God's speaking to you now, write it down. What is it? What's that small life-giving habit? Maybe there's somebody in that area you admire that you could talk to. You could get some godly counsel. You could say, you know what? What was the small habit that got you there? How did you do it? Could you help me with that? Could you pray with me for that? Give me some counsel. Give me some advice. Build that habit into your daily routine. Don't just make it a monthly thing. Think about what do I do every day to keep this going, so that I can have it be new every morning. Maybe there's somebody around you that you can encourage on their trip around the sun. All of us are going to do this together. Christian life can't be lived in isolation. We need each other. You need the support of others, but other people need your support too. Maybe God, right now, even as I'm talking, maybe God gave you somebody. The name, the face came up and said, this person's going to need your encouragement this year. They're going to need you to be there for them, just to be their cheerleader. Maybe like your pastor, you say, you know what, I know what it is. I know what the small life-giving habit is. Maybe you're even doing it, but the weariness is coming up. It's just really, really hard. And you say, boy, I'm going to need patience if I'm going to get through this season. It's a tough season. God, would you help me to value this season that I'm in, so that I'm not just trying to survive it, but I can see there's some value to it. God, help me to keep my eye on the harvest, that there's a reason for it, that it's going to be worthwhile. God, would you help me to quit trying to do it by myself and just get your help? Whatever the Lord's talking to you about, you do some business with him. We'll be quiet just for a moment. You talk to him, write some stuff down. Whatever God's doing, you do that work with him. We'll sing and be dismissed right now. Time for you and God.